If you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to, drumroll please, the book of the Psalms. We will be reading from chapter 27, and we will be reading the first six verses together. And I'll be reading from the ESV edition. Of course, this time of year, it's not quite Christmas yet, but we're almost reaching December, and normally in church, well, it sticks in my head anyway, we normally focus on Jesus being, well, as it says in the caption of this verse, or this chapter, "The Lord is my light and salvation, light of the world," as the hymn says, and our salvation, of course, as he came to earth to save us all. So as they say, we'll read the first six verses together. "The Lord is my light and my salvation." A Psalm of David. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Amen. And if you turn with me again to Psalm 27, please. Of course, that is where we will be learning from tonight. And I'm sure I say this at the beginning of every sermon I do, but I really love the Psalms. The words, the imagery used, the power and the truth, the meaning behind every single word within every single verse of every single psalm. It is great. And that's why these psalms make such great hymns as well, because of all the glory and honor and attention the words give to God rather than some other hymns or songs, really, we should call them, that invite such a sense of self-worth. All me, 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 no acknowledgement of God and all he has done. But also when you read the Psalms, you can even feel the heart and the gusto with which the psalmist pens the words. And that is why they are so amazing, so beautiful, because they're still so relevant today. And we can feel the same power and emotion behind these words as the writer did when he originally penned them. And one of the ways, of course, we can relate more fully to the psalm is to put ourselves in the writer's shoes, or maybe sandals. And in this case, of course, and stated very clearly and obviously, this is a psalm of David, meaning it was written by David himself. And so as such, we'll try to put ourselves in his shoes. The shoes of the little shepherd boy David. The shoes of the giant killer David. The shoes of the King David, the exile David. And David really went through it all, didn't he? And it is believed David penned these words when he found himself in a spot of bother. And I say a spot of bother, it was really more a time of severe, grave, life-threatening danger, and when he had every right to be fearful over who or what exactly might find him. Of course, nobody can pinpoint the exact situation David found himself in when writing these words, but if you've ever had time to flick through passages involving David in the Bible, you will see that despite being God's chosen king, he did not always have it easy, as I said. He, of course, fought off lions and bears with his, bare hands. He fought off the giant Goliath with a single sling and a few rocks. He, of course, was headhunted by Saul for, according to the experts, around 10 to 15 years, which is quite a long time, and also hunted by his own son in 2 Samuel. Quite a dramatic episode, which ended in a battle where around 20,000 men lost their lives, including his son. So David did have a hard time of it and had plenty to despair or essentially complain about. Probably went through a little bit more than what we will ever have to. And That's not to say our worries or fears or problems are any less valid, but I do doubt we will ever be headhunted by different people or ever have entire wars fought against us personally or have to fight giants, lions, or bears. But again, the point is, this was written at a time where David had much to fear, he had much to grieve about, he had much to despair over. And that is why the experts deduce this was written during a time of exile from running from either Saul or his own son Absalom. And yet, in spite of this, in spite of the danger he found himself in, he still penned these amazing, powerful words. And as we read these words and study them together tonight, I want to highlight three main points. In verses 1 to 3, we see David's confidence in his God. In verse 4, we see David's closeness to his God. And in verses 5 to 6, to finish, we see David's comfort within his God. And again, as I said, remember carefully as we go through these words, the situation David had found himself in as we study together. So look at verses 1 to 3 with me then, in which David clearly shows the confidence he has in his God and explains why he has this confidence because of who God is and what he does. The Lord is my light and salvation, he says. Whom shall I fear? He is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. And though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war rise against me, yet I will be confident. He says in verse 1, the Lord is my light. David probably spent much of this time in exile hiding in darkness, in caves, moving about only in the night to keep himself hidden from those chasing him, and yet he still proclaimed God as his light. And because of this light, he could see. He may not have seen literally in the darkness, but he could look forward beyond the situation he found himself in full confidence and know, because God promised, he would be delivered from this situation. And that is why he says he is my light and my salvation. And now the literal definition of salvation is the preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. And I'm sure you would agree with me that that definition makes its own point, but David proclaims that the Lord is his salvation, both in terms of him saving his soul, but also in terms of him saving him literally from repeated danger, again and again delivering him from the evil around him, or that seemed to follow him for some reason. David could easily have turned around and been like, God, what are you doing? I am your chosen king. Why am I running about in wilderness for, 15 years? Why is my own son, wanting to kill me? If I knew what this is what would have happened when you chose me to be king, I maybe would not have been so eager to sign up. But of course, David didn't have that attitude. He didn't say those foolish words, and instead, he penned these amazing words. And because the Lord was David's light and salvation, David had that confidence to say and repeat, whom shall I fear? Again, if it was me in that situation, I probably would be quite fearful of Saul or Absalom, his son, because he wanted to kill him. But David genuinely wasn't. He had absolute faith and security and confidence in his God, and so he really did not fear the instigator of the situations he found himself in. And David completes this little trio of the Lord is, and when he says in verse 1, the Lord is the stronghold of my life, and again reiterates that no one or no thing can harm him because of the confidence and the salvation that his God brings him. David was obviously a powerful man, considering all the battles he fought and won, and also generally as a military leader and king, you had to have that presence, you had to have that aura about you, because why then would people fight for you? And of course, he probably had the strongest of all strongholds in this time as well, and had the most men, and also the most skilled and powerful men. And yet, despite all this strength around him, or strength in himself, it was only in his God that he found his true confidence and safety, and only in his God where he put his faith. I saw an interesting comment, asked a couple of sharp questions in one of the commentaries I read on this psalm, and it said, when we find ourselves in bad situations or have things in front of us to complain about, why do we not have the same confidence in God to deliver us? If God is the same today as he was for David, why do we feel weak or not feel his same strength in our own bad situations? Why do we feel that we cannot fall back into his arms like David did and praise him the same way? But again, notice in this verse how David reiterates the "who shall I fear?" And some people will say this is just literary technique or call it rhetoric. But it is a genuine question that David is asking here, because if God is his light, his salvation, his strength, who did he have to fear? And then I'll have to ask, if we are Christians tonight, God is also our light, salvation, and strength too, so what do we have to fear? And now, while this verse is testament to David's character and how he can pen these words despite the circumstances he finds himself in, think about what these words say about our God, about how amazing and wonderful, all-knowing, all-powerful he is, and yet also so close, so personal, so near, especially to David in this situation, that we can feel him, know his strength around us when we feel that we are in situations like this. How privileged are we to be able to call ourselves Christians tonight and know that the same almighty God that David so obviously knew and have him as his light, salvation, and strength, we have the same tonight. And as such, what confidence we should also have in the promise that God will deliver us from these situations too. And verse 2 really highlights how God has delivered, or was delivering, or will deliver David. I mean, all those tenses in one. And again, I reiterate, it is this very same promise that we have today, and what a privilege that is. Of course, verse 2 says, "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh." When people had challenged David before, when they currently were challenging him, when Saul wanted him dead, when his son wanted him dead, that is when the evildoers were coming to attack him. But he continues and says, "My adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall." Again, what confidence David shows in his God, that he can say outright and full of confidence that while, yes, people will attack me, my God will deliver me. People will push against me, but my God will deliver me. Again, what a great acknowledgement this is of our God, that he is so powerful to deliver us, but so close and so personal that he actually wants to deliver us for whatever reason. And what a promise that is for the Christian to have, that if we stay close and have the same confidence in our God, he will deliver us from dangers and evils and attacks and everything else that might pull or push against us. And don't be fooled tonight, by the way. Don't think that evil will be a simple snide remark said behind your back, because David says here, verse 3, though an army may encamp against me and war rise against me, we might not face literal combat, probably in the old battle sense, or have armies marching against us personally, but we will be attacked in waves. We will be attacked by hordes of people who camp together to attack us with their own opinions or viewpoints and won't even allow us to think any different, and we might even say that is happening already today. This evil is coming. This is, again, a very clear, obvious warning of that, but again, as David says in this psalm, Christians, whom shall we fear? My heart shall not fear. I will be confident. So do you have the same confidence in God tonight? If you're a Christian, do you see God as your light, salvation, and strength? And if not, why not? But if so, how privileged we are. But not only did David have confidence in his God, that he would be his light, salvation, and strength, that he would deliver him from evil, David also writes in verse 4, about the closeness he desires to have with his God. And we touched on this slightly in our first point, when we said that God is so personal and so close that he actually wants to save us, to be near us, to deliver us. Thank God for his grace and mercy. Yet David states very clearly his desire to be put close to his God, to dwell in his house, to behold him, praise him, worship him, be part of his family. It says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire or to learn in his temple." Again, what a testament to David's character these words are, that of all the things he desired in his current situation, it was to be in the presence of his God. He could have longed for safety, he could have longed for shelter, he could have longed for comfort, a bed, a roof over his head, food, drink, a general normal life, his home comforts, a normal relationship with his son maybe, to name a few things. But all he desired, all he needed, all he wanted was his God. And yet again, testament to David, yes, but also what amazing things these words say about our God, that he is all we need, that he is all we should desire. And why? because he meets our every need. He provides us with food. He provides us with water. He gives exactly what we need in every day, our income, our shelter, our clothes, our comforts, every need, both physical and spiritual. And again, I say, why is God this good to us? What have we done to deserve these constant blessings and fulfilled promises? But how privileged we ought to be tonight, Christian, that our God, the same God of David, is that good to us through his grace and mercy. But this, while it says great things about our God, can maybe highlight things that are not so great about our attitudes or ourselves. And this verse can be quite hard-hitting if we reflect it on ourselves. But I have to ask some very simple but also deep and hard-hitting questions. Do we have the same desire to be so close to God? Do we have the same desire to come to church, to worship and praise God, maybe twice on a Sunday, on a Tuesday night, or any other night when any meetings may commence? Do we have the same desire to be a part of God's family? Do we have the same desire to be in fellowship with other Christians? Do we have the same desire to meet with other Christians and study God's word? Do we have the same desire to worship and praise our God in every situation we find ourselves in? Do we have the same desire to be as close to our God as David was? This verse, again, one of the commentaries showed me a little back and forth that the Prince of Preachers, Spurgeon, had with another secular writer when talking about this chapter. Spurgeon says, the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the works, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. And again, what Spurgeon is essentially saying, much better than I ever could, if we are a Christian, we should want to be this close to our God. We should want to study every aspect of him. And where do we study God's word as his children, together, as a family? Church. But do we feel that tonight? Do we feel that every Sunday night or morning? Do we always want to come here? Maybe we've had busy weeks, we've had our own problems, as I've said, but it can always be difficult. But this is the attitude we should have. I saw a thing that a friend of mine posted coming out of lockdown one, way back when. It said, it's important to get back together to church as lockdown ends. It's important to remember why church attendance for you and your family matters so much. You can't serve from your sofa. You can't have community of faith, that closeness, from your sofa. You can't experience the power of a room full of believers worshiping together on your sofa. Christians aren't consumers either. We are contributors. We don't watch. We engage. We give. We sacrifice. We encourage each other as children of God. The church needs you, and you need the church. And now, that is not to say that watching a church service from home is bad. There are genuine reasons to watch from home, whether it is poor health. I'm sure people with poor health would much rather be here, or if you were having to isolate nowadays, you would much rather be here. Or maybe you just have to work on a Sunday, as I'm sure it's having most people in this day and age, and you're catching up later on. But what this is really saying is that if you're out of this habit, if you don't want to come to church and you call yourself a Christian, then there is a problem. If you don't want to engage in God's word, if you don't want to worship God with other people, other Christians, if you don't want to sacrifice and serve him, then there is a problem. If you don't want to worship together with other Christians now, then how are you supposed to spend an eternity doing the same? So Christian, tonight, desire that same closeness with God that David had. And if you aren't feeling that now, for whatever reason, fight back for it. Crave it. Work your way back to it and know the full blessing and richness and beauty of closeness and oneness with your God and his family. And this leads us on to our third point this evening. We've seen David's confidence in his God. We've seen his closeness to his God. Again, all in spite of what he was going through. And we've also seen what these words show about our God, also his grace and his mercy, how mighty and powerful, so close and personal he is. But finally, verses 5 and 6 show us the comfort David takes in the presence of his God. Verse 5 says, "For he will hide me in his shelter. in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Again, look at the language used here. It's not done by accident. They're not here by accident. These are words of absolute truth used in the most literal sense. And again, more imagery shows that absolute comfort and peace that David had. It said, for he will, and that is a promise, and that promise that God has made to all of his children. Not a promise that he will prevent all trouble in life. I'm sure we are all well aware from our own experience that we'll face trouble or times of uncertainty or have our own fears. But it is again a promise and a blessing that God will, without doubt, in this time of trouble, absolutely and always deliver us and lead us to exactly where he wants us to be. He doesn't just guide us through and then say, right, there you go, pal. Go ahead. He leads us, takes us by the hand. He carries us even, like the good shepherd he is, to where we ought to be. And he has promised us, like he did David, that security and blessing in the midst of trouble. And again, what an amazing privilege to have this promise that we will be delivered and led exactly to where we should be. But as I said further, this verse uses the imagery of comfort and peace and assurance. It says he will, as I said, that promise, he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. The Lord will hide us, he will cover us, he will protect us in his time of trouble. He won't forget us or forsake us. And again, that is a promise, and what a promise to have. But it continues, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. Again, more imagery of comfort and peace and assurance and protection and, of course, cover, as it literally says. And that cover being under his tent, under his metaphorical roof, where he dwells and where his people worship him together. And as the psalmist clearly says, what can harm us then? What can hurt us? What can cause us unbearable suffering when we have the privilege of being sheltered, covered, protected under his roof? What a place this is to be. And again, I say what a privilege it is that we as Christians can find ourselves under that same roof tonight, in God's hands, in his presence, comforted, protected, covered, sheltered. And how does that not fill you with absolute comfort and assurance of faith and warmth and whatever else? How does that not distill all fears? And finally, verse 5 says, he will lift me high upon a rock. And this imagery is used to paint the picture of us Christians being set very purposely up high and out of harm's way. And that being high up upon a rock, which was, of course, obvious imagery for David to use. If we think literally and geographically, whatever, David's palace and his where he lived, his home quarters, was probably the highest point of his city. Or maybe when he was at war, his tent, the tactics tent, whatever you want to call it, again, was probably at the highest and safest point on the battlefield. And this imagery sort of reminds me of famous fantasy worlds that I would like reading or watching the movies or TV shows of, such as Lord of the Rings. In the third film, it takes us to Minas Tirith, which was the safe haven of men against their battle, in their battle against the orcs. And of course, where was it situated? Well, high upon a rock and built into a rock and a cliff. And of course, the furthest up and the safest spot in the city was where the king sat, as crazy as he was. Or also in Game of Thrones, there's a city called the Eyrie, high within the mountains. No one had ever taken the land off the owners. No one had even dared to try and penetrate their defences. And because of that, the people of the Eyrie were safe. They were high upon that rock. They were out of harm's way, and no outside evil could make its way in. And this is the same kind of image that this line is here to paint, that we are likewise very purposefully and very meaningfully lifted by our God, maybe physically, but definitely spiritually, and set out of true harm's way, harm that we could not bear. And again, what comfort David had in his God to say these things, what comfort we should also take from these words, knowing we are in those very same hands today, in those places of safety, out of harm's way, in the arms and under the cover of God. And what comfort David could take in his God. Because of this comfort, what faith he had in his God, what assurance David had in his times of trouble. And again, despite all the trouble David faced, all the genuine life-threatening dangers, all the fear he should have felt, David could still pen these words. And again, what
great things these words say about our God, that we can take such comfort, that we can have such faith in him despite the height of any danger we may face. And this leads us on then to our final verse in this short section within this psalm, verse 6, which says, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." And what a great rallying finish this is to this section of Psalm 27, because David says, and now, because of the confidence I have in you, my God, and now, because of the closeness I have with you, my God, and now, because of the comfort I have within you, my God, I will. And these verses have already shown what God will do for us, what he did for David, how he has promised to deliver and guide us, protect us, cover us, shelter us, everything else. And now, because of this, David is clearly declaring his service to his God in return for these blessings. He declares that his head will be lifted up. He won't hang his head in shame. He won't hide his head in fear. It will be above his enemies. And because of this, he will offer sacrifices to his God with shouts of joy and sing and making melodies to his God. Again, David is declaring clearly what service he is going to give his God because of the promises and blessings he received from his God. So, let me ask you, very personally, because of all God has done for you, will do for you, has done for you, what will you do in return for him? Because of all the blessings, the promises, the gifts that God has afforded you in his grace and mercy, what will you do for him in return? How will you serve? What will you offer your God? What will you do for your church? What will you do for his family? What will you do to promote his kingdom and spread his word? Again, how will you serve? To close this evening, that point has led us quite naturally to consider how we can apply these words to our lives. And I'm sure you'll probably say I've asked enough questions throughout the sermon as I do. But again, think closely within yourself. Challenge yourself as we draw our meeting to a close while I ask these three main questions. And number one, how do we act or react when we are in danger, in trouble, in times of uncertainty? Do we grow weak and fall away from God rather than fall entirely into or onto him? Do we maybe even blame God for the trouble we find ourselves in and react angrily? But does David's example here not give you a prime example of how we as Christians ought to act, and yet we may do the opposite? And no, I'm not pointing fingers, I'm definitely not, because this, sadly, this angry reaction is very natural to us in our human and sinful state. But that is why it is so important to remember how to act, to learn from other Christian examples set out in the Bible, and in this case, David. But our second question, if David has showed us how to react here, what is stopping us in our lives from reacting the same way as David did? Why do we not have the same confidence in our God? Why do we not have the same desire for closeness to our God? Why do we not have the same sense of comfort within the arms of our God? What in our lives is getting in the way of having this absolute faith, this absolute sense of perfect peace and comfort and joy? Is it attitude, pride, arrogance, stubbornness, whatever else it could be? Only you will know. But Christian, remember what these words say about our God. How powerful our God is. How mighty he is. He is all-knowing. He is ever-present. He's close, personal, near, a comforter, guide, the good shepherd, deliverer, our salvation. All these things in just six small verses within this massive book of many, many verses. Why are we not trusting completely in him and having that same confidence, closeness, and comfort seen here? Remember who God is. Trust in him. And finally, our third question. Because of who God is, because of what he has done for us, because of the promises he has made and kept with his people now, forever, always, then, in the past, present, future, how will you personally, as a Christian, serve him today? If you were in David's sandals, would you react the same way, pen these amazing words? Again, I said, I don't know if I would. It's a challenge. Would you be able to finish off this small section with such powerful words, declaring your service so openly and strongly to him, showcasing your absolute joy in doing so? Would you be able to declare yourself completely his and serve him? It was Remembrance Sunday last weekend, of course, where we remembered our war heroes. But remember too what God has done for us and continues to do. What Jesus did for us when he made that ultimate sacrifice on the cross. And thinking of that, remembering that, how can we do anything but serve him? And think carefully, what can you offer God? How can you serve him? But be brave also. Offer it to him. Serve him. Praise him. Find joy in him. So as we go home tonight, remember the confidence David had in his God. Remember that desire he had to be close to his God. Remember the comfort and peace that can be found within him. Because he is the same God today. And what a God we have. Again, think of all it says in those six short verses about his character. What a privilege it is to be able to relate to this psalm because of the same promises and blessings God has given us in his grace and mercy that he likewise gave David. And what a privilege it is to call ourselves Christians. Amen.